You know what a privilege it is that we have the Word of God. I think we take it for granted, don't we? I mean, a communication from the Creator. How many of you have heard of the SETI experiment? S-E-T-I. Three of you. The astrophysics freaks among us. It is this huge radio telescope pointed heavenward for one purpose. It's looking for a message that originates from some place other than planet Earth. Am I the only one who thinks that's funny? Yeah, oh, you've heard of that? Okay. So here we have this published bestseller, the very words of the Creator of the universe, and it's like, oh yeah, well, I tell you what, I don't lose my amazement over the Word of God, and every time I have the privilege of being able to study, to prepare for a lesson or a sermon, it just draws me back in. And I'm left in awe and wonder over the fact that God has spoken. What a privilege it is for us to be able to listen to it and to hear God speak. So as we near the end of our study through the New Testament book of Hebrews, we're just rounding the corner. We're almost done. It's been a while, but we're getting there. I think it's important for us to remember this one simple fact. If I were going to boil the book of Hebrews down to one point, it's this. It's all about, I heard multiple answers there. It's really all about Jesus. It really is. And it's not an easy book to understand. There is a lot of complex theology involved in it. We're going to run into a little bit of it this morning. But I tell you what, the simple bottom line is that the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Now, just in case you're afraid that that's a Sunday school answer that doesn't have a whole lot of power behind it, let me remind you of one other thing, and that is this. Jesus is not simply the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is absolutely ground zero in everything. That's called a pregnant pause. Because I really want you to think about that. I mean, again, it sounds like a Sunday school answer, doesn't it? But it's not. And maybe part of the problem that we face in disconnect at this time of the year as we think about Christmas and Jesus is we've missed that simple point. Jesus is ground zero for everything. So, one of my favorite scriptures, I just got to say it to make that point. Listen, Paul, as he writes to the Colossian Christians, he says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. With each of these, we could stop with a pregnant pause, could we not? And just think about it. I mean, we can just steamroller over this. But I would encourage you not to. So what's God look like? What's God sound like? What would God say? He came to earth. He is the image of the invisible God. We don't have to guess. The firstborn over all creation. Now, don't get real theologically upside down on that. Okay? What it really means, the idea behind that phrase is this. He's above it all. It's position. It's authority. Preeminence. I don't know any other word to use. Firstborn over all creation. Now listen to this. For by him all things were created. Pregnant pause. We were talking about this in Sunday school a little bit. How big's the universe? How big is it? 90 billion light years across, so they say. They really don't know, but that's their guess. He spoke it into existence. Again, pregnant pause. Stop and think about that. Digest that a little bit. All of a sudden, we find our brain getting stretched beyond the ability to bear. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I love the list of all the things that he created. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. And guess what? For him. They're all his. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whole another sermon behind this little paragraph. I'm not going to do it today, but boy, oh boy, doesn't it say a whole bunch? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Boy, there's a statement. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. Those things would be you and me in this broken world. Whether things on earth or even things in heaven that we can't even begin to imagine right now because we just don't have the information. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Well, now, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? And it is a great segue to our text for today, which actually begins with the last verse of last week's text. Are you ready for that? Do you remember what it was? Here it is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Test question. Anybody who hasn't read my notes already? What's the most important word in that statement? I've heard that guess before. I've heard that guess before. Somebody said it. Who said it? Is. What? Is? Is the most. Listen. All I'm going to do for the next 2 hours. Chuck just passed out over there. I'm going to try to help you understand that word. That's it. That's the goal for today's message. Is. One little word. A part of speech. It's actually known as a being verb. A being verb. How many of you grammarians knew that already before I said that? No wonder America's become illiterate. There was like only three people. Four people. Oh, grammar. Is this all going to turn into a grammar session? Maybe you're asking yourself. But let me remind you of how important a being verb actually is. Now remember, Moses, he questions God. When God instructed him to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of the people of Israel, do you remember the question that Moses asked God there before the burning bush? Well, here it was. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? That's actually a good question, isn't it? I mean, you know, you're going to go deliver 4 million people out of their bondage and Egyptian slavery to the world's only superpower, and you tell them, come follow me out into the desert. You know, they might ask the question, well, who sent you? It's a good question. Who shall I say sent me? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, there it is again. Another what? Being verb. Sounds like this might be fairly important. Amazing. God's name for himself is a being verb. I am. So let's go back to the being verb in our opening verse for today, okay? And ask the simple question, who is Jesus? Don't tune me out. Just in case you think you know the answer, oh my, my, you might be surprised by what you hear. Well, you know what the good news is? We don't need to guess because Jesus himself gives us the answer. So I'm going to give you the answers that Jesus gave to that question, who is Jesus? Okay, are you ready for that? Here we go. I am the bread of life. I think that's interesting, you know, that those words I am are used, don't you? Do you think that was just a coincidence? How about this one? I am the light of the world. I like that one. You go back to the prologue of John's gospel there at the very beginning. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. In him was light. There we go again. How about this one? I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd, too. And I am the true vine. So what do those all have in common? Keep it simple. Bread, light, gate, shepherd, vine. What do they all have in common? I didn't know I was going to have to come to church and think. Oh, come on. What do they have in common? Huh? You guys go way too deep already. We'll get to the deep, okay? That's all stuff you can touch, right? Can you see that stuff? Can you touch that stuff? Why would Jesus talk about stuff that we can see and touch when he's talking about himself? Huh? Yeah, it's on our level because we're a bunch of slow learners. Isn't that right? Amen? It's like, yeah. So I get that. He's trying to help us understand who he is. And then he turns around and gives a statement that can really only be understood by the sense of the human spirit. Because we can't see this or touch this. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Right? I mean, that's not like gates and sheep and vines and all that stuff. I mean, this is a little more philosophical. I'm going to have to actually think about this a little bit more. This is perceived by the Spirit, not by my hands that touch it, my eyes that see it. So in our text for today, this is where we're going to make the connection, okay? Stick with me. In our text for today, there are two paragraphs that speak to the reality of who Jesus is, not as a gate or a vine or things like that, but as the way and the truth. That's what we're going to run into as we look at the next two paragraphs in Hebrews chapter 13 as we come around to the conclusion. He's going to show us what it means for him to be the truth and the way. Now listen, Jesus is the truth and the way, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Trying to help you pull this all together because quite frankly, you read through these verses and if you're like anybody else, you're going to scratch your head and say, what in the world is God trying to say? Right? You ever do that with Scripture? You ever scratch your head because you're confused? Well, I'm going to try very hard to help us get to the point of what God is saying to us here in this text. So are you ready? Amen. Help me. Help me. And don't be faking that you're a Black Baptist now. Okay. So let's start with that first one. Jesus is the truth. And we run into our first paragraph that's going to help us understand what that means. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 13, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now listen, if you're looking at that paragraph and going, man, I don't get that. That came out of the left field somewhere. What in the world is God trying to tell us there? He's trying to tell us that Jesus is the truth. Now, the connection between that statement and the paragraph, Jesus is the truth, and the paragraph that follows isn't immediately obvious, but let me help you out. Remember, Jesus is... Remember, Jesus is the truth, okay? And these verses prove that point by stating exactly the opposite. Huh? Talk about going in the back door of trying to get the point across. Wow. Let's put it this way. Jesus is the truth. He is not the author of strange teachings. Do you get it now? Jesus is the truth. He is not the author of strange teachings. So what's the next question? So, like, what are strange teachings? Well, that's a good question. I suppose we could answer that question in a lot of ways, but let me give you, at least for the sake of conversation this morning, what I believe is a fairly good functional definition of a strange teaching. A strange teaching is usually majority percentage true, okay? Maybe even upwards near 90% true. And yet it has 10% falsehood in it. Let me give you an example. Recently had a conversation with a Christian who ran into some Mormons. And he, what a bunch of wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. And I, really? And you know, if you're at all familiar with the Mormon church, and you're probably not, unless you've heard me talk about this before, you want to talk about strange teachings, right? Heavenly Father. Have you ever heard a Mormon talk about Heavenly Father? Have you ever talked about our Heavenly Father? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who are you talking about? The God of all creation, right? You know what Mormons are talking about when they talk about Heavenly Father? They're talking about the God of this planet. Brigham Young said, he was one of the founders of Mormonism, he said, consider the stars. And as many planets as surround the stars, there are gods for each planet. Did you know that? Did you know that that's what Mormonism teaches? And when they're talking about Heavenly Father, they're talking about the God of this planet who conceived Jesus. Literally, God's son, not God. Not God. Savior, but not God. Conceived, and he has become our Savior. Is that a strange teaching? Yeah, that's pretty bizarre. Last time I checked, I believe only in one God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one perfectly united. Mormonism teaches many gods. As a matter of fact, talk about strange teaching. You know what the goal of the Mormon male is? Through the process of eternal progression, to become the god of his own planet, be sealed to as many wives through temple work, so that they can all be up there creating spirit babies on their planet to shove into the bodies. Does this sound weird? Years ago, there was a guy who was attending a Mormon church over in Franklin, and he heard my little diatribe about Mormonism, of which I'm fairly sure, given the fact that my brother is a stake president in the Mormon church. Isn't that interesting? And he looked at me after that sermon, he said, "You don't know what you're talking about! That's not what they believe!" And I said, "Okay, challenge is on." I said, "I want you to go to your stake president and ask him about what I told you today. Go ahead and fact check me." So he did. He called me the next morning. He said, "Everything you said was absolutely true. I'm leaving the Mormon church." Well, how can that happen? I'll tell you exactly how that happens. The Mormon church says, now you and I would look at that and say, well, they're keeping secrets from people, right? Now, they would say, those things aren't secret. Those are sacred. Those are the truths for the initiated. You want to talk about spiritual bait and switch? You want to talk about strange teachings? You want to talk about something that absolutely turns the gospel upside down on its ear and inside out? But they have such a nice choir. Boy, have you seen their pipe organ? Man, that's impressive. They're nice people. They're commercials. I always want to cry when I see a Mormon commercial, don't you? Not me. Strange teachings. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus is not the author of strange teachings. Okay, it's easy to beat up on the Mormons. What about the Christians? Is there a strange teaching in the church today? I call this Wizard of Oz theology. All you have to do, honey, click your heels together 3 times and say, "There's no place like home. There's no one like Jesus." Boom! I call that easy believism. Has anybody else heard that? And they will quote Scripture out of context and not the totality of Scripture. And I've never heard those people talk about those verses where Jesus says, "You know what? Unless you hate your father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, you can't be my disciple." Anyone who would come after me must take up his cross, his instrument of execution, and die. I don't know, but let me just ask you, brothers and sisters, does that sound anything like easy believism? Man, that sounds like lock, stock, and barrel. I got to make a decision for Jesus and really mean it. Is that what it means for him to be Lord? Jesus is not the author of strange teachings, whether it's the Mormon church or the Protestant church who says, you know, all you got to do is believe. Never mind the word of God that says, you believe God's one good. Even demons believe that and shudder. Jesus is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. Not the author of strange teachings, wherever they come from. So, did Jesus ever have anything to say about that? Come on, help me. Yeah, Tell us, preacher. Okay. Well, Jesus warned us about strange teachings. Listen to what he said. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. What a bunch of knuckleheads. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Remember, he had literally just got done feeding the thousands. Okay? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what did Jesus say about that yeast? I don't care if it's 90%, just a little bit, just 10%, just 1%, but just a 0.5%. And it works through the whole batch, doesn't it? Jesus is the truth. He is not the author of strange teachings. So, how do we make sure we don't get suckered into that strange teaching stuff? Well, it's real simple. Knowing the Word of God is the key to being able to discern strange teachings that sound good, except for that 10%, 1%, 0.5%, whatever it is, yeast. Look at the next few words in that first paragraph that say, we have an altar. We have an altar. What in the world are we talking about now? Hang with me, folks. I know this ain't easy. Well, the Old Testament priests ate meat from offerings made on the temple altar. But as Christians, we have something far superior. Jesus said of himself in relationship to us, listen to what he said. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yuck! Jesus said to them, I tell you the... Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What do you think they thought at that point? This guy's a ghoul. This guy is a nut. These Christians are cannibals. You know, it's interesting because not long after having made that statement, you know, Jesus was really smacking the crowd, wasn't he? That wasn't a heart appeal. That was a swift kick in the rear end that he was giving them. You know, and you know what happened? Everybody left. They all left. This guy's a nut. No, this guy's the truth. And in my mind, I see him walking away even from his apostles. And he turns around and he looks at them because they're not exactly clamoring to follow him. And he says, what about you guys? Going to leave me too? Remember what Peter said in response to that? Where would we go? You alone have the words of truth and life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, this is offensive stuff, isn't it? remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. I think he's pointing to himself. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna, and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. We have an altar. He came, he is the truth, and he spoke hard truth, and everybody bolted. Well, not everybody. But only those who could recognize him for who he is. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh. Jesus is the living, life-giving bread. Now remember when Satan tempted Jesus to turn stones into bread to satisfy his physical hunger after a 40-day fast? Do you remember that? Remember what Jesus said to him? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And we have an altar that no old covenant priest has a right to eat from. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. Get it? Wow. Okay, second paragraph, simple point, here it is. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Look at that second paragraph beginning in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Well, again, you know, you read that paragraph and you start scratching your head and saying, what? So if Jesus made the point that he is the truth by helping us to understand, he is not the author of strange teachings, uses a negative to prove the point, what's the negative here? Because it's there. What is it? Let me ask the question again. What is not the way? If Jesus is the way, what is not the way that we see here? What's that? Yeah. All those Old Testament covenant sacrifices, they are not the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and there is no life apart from him. Well, what about that Old Testament priest? Remember? It was the high priest. He was the priest of all the priests who carried the blood offering into the most holy place. You remember where that was? It was that square room attached to the holy place. And only once a year would only the high priest go into that room, once a year. He was the only guy, and in there was the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I'd really look for pictures to try to help you understand what that looked like. This one's not too bad. You know, he's got on the priestly ephod. He is standing there in the square room that is the Holy of Holies, layered in gold before the Ark of the Covenant, which itself was gold. And the only light in that was the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt between the wings of the cherubim that were on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It's not a bad picture. And only once a year was he able authorized to go in there and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Let me ask you a simple question. How many sins did that cover? Well, I know me. My sins are premeditated crimes of treason against God. They're not oopsies. Maybe I'm not being generous enough, but I do know that the Word of God says, for the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Zero. Zero.
Really?
Yep. Zero. Well, that seems like a lot of effort for no outcome. Oh, no, no. There was a purpose. So what was the purpose of that yearly sacrifice for the sins of the people committed in ignorance? What was it? Do you know? Yeah, the scripture is very plain. It leaves us with no doubt that sacrifice was the annual reminder of sins. It wasn't to take care of sin. It was to remind the people of their sin. Can you imagine living as a Jew? Knowing that that sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement would only cover sins committed in ignorance, and you knew darn well that your sins were not sins committed in ignorance. And even if they were, you'd have to wait a whole nother year before you could get your slate clean. But you knew your slate wasn't going to be clean because your sins weren't committed in ignorance. You did it because you wanted to. Can you imagine living as a Jew? Why do you think the gospel had such traction among the Jews? You know, for the first 10 years of the church, there were really no Gentiles in the church. They were all Jews. Why? Because they had been looking. They had been looking for a high priest, a savior, who could do more than poke them with a reminder of their sin. They needed someone who could cleanse them of their sin. And those who trusted in Christ knew it was him. They knew he was the only way. Consider verse 12. Let's look at that text again. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Boy, that was music to a Jew's ear. And look at the first six words of verse 13. Let us then go to him. Why? Because Jesus is the way. The old covenant priest is not the way. Jesus is the way. Let us then go to him, because Jesus is the way. Make sense? I rest my case. That's it. That's what those verses are trying to help us understand. Jesus is the truth, not the author of strange teachings. Jesus is the way, not the old covenant priest. Let us then go to him, because he is the way. Well, as we focus on Jesus this Christmas, God would have us consider who he really is. That's the whole point behind this message and this text. Who Jesus really is. He is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. And then, just so we wouldn't be confused, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Fact of the matter is, Jesus is our only hope. Go ahead and hit that button. Look at that scripture. No one comes to the Father except through him. One more verse for you to consider as you think about who Jesus is. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Now, it's interesting because just in case you think God the Father is saying that, the Alpha and the Omega is Jesus. He says it at the beginning of the revelation, and he says it at the end of the revelation. He is the beginning, and he's the end, and he's everything in between, because that's who Jesus is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Doesn't that sound like our text for today? It does to me. And it reminds me of the fact that Jesus came, and he's coming again. He's coming again. Now, we can argue how many times Jesus came before he arrived as the infant in Bethlehem. I think several, quite frankly, from the testimony of Scripture. But I do know this. He's coming again. It won't be the first time, but it will be the last time. He's coming again. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is coming again. Let us then go to him.